How many of you guys like pie? Anybody like pie? Yeah, pretty much. And it's some kind of pie, right? I enjoy, probably my favorite's apple pie with a nice scoop of vanilla ice cream next to it. Maybe chocolate pie. There's a problem. My wife likes to make pie. and I enjoy eating it. And if you've seen my wife's pies, my wife makes just decorative pies, wonderful pies. And almost too good to eat, almost. They're just as pretty to look at as they taste most of the time. Pie is great, and the filling, I mean, you could put just about anything in a pie, right? Even meat, you can even have meat in a pie, right? Nice chicken pot pie. You could just put about just anything in a pie. The thing about pie is it generally has to have something, right? I brought pie with me this morning. Just for the front row. Why'd you laugh? It's my attempt at pie making. All right? Yeah, it's empty. And everybody laughed. You immediately knew that this is not a pie, right? It's a pie crust. I took the time to roll it out and put it in this pan, all right? But it's not a pie. It's not a pie. And a lot of times, this is what we give to God. A lot of times, when we want to give something to God, this is what we give. We give this kind of pie to God. We give just the crust. We get so concerned about earning God's love, about doing good deeds, about being good, about our own self-righteousness. We get so concerned that, like, I give to the poor. I'm not as bad as these people over here. You know, I haven't murdered anybody. You know, I do good. You know, I go to church. I do all this good stuff, and we're giving God this. And it's not to say that those things aren't good. Yeah, God wants those things of us. But we're missing the filling. And this morning, our scripture talks about the filling being love. Love. That we do these things for ourselves and to earn God's love. And the thing is, God's already given us his love. He just wants us to love him back. He wants us to do these things out of love, to be filled with love. Love for him, love for others. That's why we should be doing it from that point, so that when we give God the pie, it's actually full of that love, because that's what he wants. These things are good, and these things are great, and these things help. The kingdom of God is built on those things, sure, but they come first from love, and a love of God. And without that, if we're trying to earn our own, then yeah, it's just going to be the crust. And hopefully God's reaction isn't going to be like your reaction, right? But he wants us to fill it up. All right. And if we have any kids under fifth grade, we're going to go to junior church as I turn it over to Fred.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. If you will, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you will, please, 1 Corinthians 13. We're starting a new series today. It's going to be a four-week series that I'm titling Authentic Love. And it's a study of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay? It's a study of that. And I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul as he begins this chapter and trying to help the Corinthian church to understand the importance of loving God and loving people. Listen to what he says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, well, I'm nothing. If I give all my possession to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, But have not love, I gain nothing. Irma, I just saw you, sister. Good to have you here. Yes, yeah, we praise God for that. It's good to have her back with us today. Jesse James was one of the most famous outlaws of the Old West. And there are countless books and movies about his life, and much of it is glamorized. You know, they've glamorized his life, and they have made him out to be a folk hero. But the truth is, Jesse James was a ruthless killer and outlaw. For a period of about 15 years, Jesse James and his gang committed 26 holdups where they made off with approximately $200,000 and killed at least 17 men, many by Jesse's own hands. Now, Wenzel Simmons, in his book, Jesse James, The Real Story, reveals a side of Jesse that I think most people don't know. You see, Jesse James was a devout churchgoer. In fact, just shortly after killing a man in a bank robbery, Jesse was baptized at the Kearney Baptist Church in Kearney, Missouri. And he certainly needed to turn his life over to Jesus, but soon after his baptism, he robbed another bank and killed the cashier. And the next Sunday, he joined the church choir and taught hymn singing. And according to Simmons, Jesse loved going to church. He just loved church. He seldom missed, except for the Sundays he was out robbing trains. Okay? Now, if you didn't know any better, you would think that Jesse James was a dedicated Christian. I mean, he was baptized, sang in a choir, he taught hymn singing, and was fairly regular, you know, in his church attendance when he wasn't out robbing banks. You know, he was fairly regular, but you see, doing the right thing doesn't mean that there are pure motives. I mean, we could do the right things and have no authentic love for God or for people. And that's what we learn today in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because you see, this was the problem with the Corinthian church. And from every indication, they had the makings of a great church. The church of Corinth began with a powerful revival conducted by the Apostle Paul, which resulted in many accepting Jesus Christ in baptism. Acts chapter 18, verse 8 tells us. Paul stayed and ministered to that church for over a year before leaving them in good hands with a husband and wife mission team named Aquila and Priscilla, who in turn won over a disciple of John the Baptist named Apollos, who was a mighty force for God in this area. But when we take a look at the Corinthian church more deeply, we quickly realized that they had a major flaw. And that major flaw was they didn't have much love. There wasn't much love in that church. I mean, they would have potluck dinners where they would not share food with those who came. They took each other to court over trivial matters. They divided over which preacher they liked the best. And they argue over who had the better spiritual gifts among them and then demean those whom they felt had more inferior gifts. And so it's no wonder at all that Paul decides to stop them and right there in the middle of writing this letter and begin to insert a section on authentic godly love, because he wanted them to know what that looks like and what that acts like. Paul prefaces this chapter, still this lingering stuff. Oh, and by the way, didn't our praise band do well? Didn't they do great? We appreciate that. Don Martyr, you know, our worship leader, this week had he was one of the teachers of a boys' leadership retreat. And today they were having the closing program in the Cornerstone Church, and so that's where he and his family are today. I appreciate them filling in. And really, they were not told until Friday. Friday. Where Don says, listen, I have just found out they want me there Sunday. Can somebody fill in for me? You know, and I mean, you should have been on that thread back and forth on that message, okay? But we appreciate so much them and all the things that they did. We appreciate the band so very much. But as Paul begins this chapter in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13 on love, Paul prefaces this chapter with these words found in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. And he says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. It's right there at that very last sentence. I'm going to show you the most excellent way. And the most excellent way to which Paul's referring is love. And he's already giving them example after an example of how lack of love was in their lives and how they were was demonstrated by their mistreatment of their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, in the first three verses of chapter 13, Paul shows the Christians at Corinth how love is most excellent over four areas that they, and even Christians today, deem very important. But Paul says, love is most excellent. Number one, love is more important than spiritual gifts. Say that with me. Love is more important than spiritual gifts. Now, Paul says in verse 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, on the day of Pentecost, when the first, this is 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, on the day of Pentecost, when the first gospel sermon was ever preached, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, God gave the apostles this special gift of being able to speak in tongues or languages that they had not learned, so that people, you know, hearing the gospel for the very first time could understand it within their native tongue. And the gift of tongues or languages was given to many of Christ's disciples as they went out spreading the gospel throughout the world again so that they could share the gospel of Jesus Christ with their language, with their tongue, and understand what the gospel is. And the Corinthian church were no exception. I mean, many of them were blessed with this gift. The problem was, however, that those in Corinth who were given the gift of tongues thought that their gift was the best. And so what they did, they just kind of looked down on their fellow Christians who weren't as blessed as they. And yet Paul stressed in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, he says, it's the Holy Spirit who determines what spiritual gift that one receives, and that no, not one gift is greater or better than the other. I have a couple of guitars. And I have played for a long time, as you could tell in the photo, okay? And really much longer than that, okay? I started out when I was a teenager. I wouldn't call my playing a guitar a spiritual gift from God, okay? But it's an ability I have. And I like playing classic rock songs, okay? You remember, I grew up in a non-instrumental church, so I certainly didn't play any church songs with a guitar, okay? I mean, that was a no-no back then. But I love the classic rock, and I play a little, you know, John Denver, you know, CCR, you know, Neil Diamond, and, you know, things like that. And it's relaxing, and it's enjoyable, and I can really do some major strumming, you know, within the first three frets of the neck of the guitar. As you can tell in the finger placement where my fingers are, okay? Within the first three frets, but you get below that, I have no idea where to put my fingers. That's why I use a capo, okay? Now, even though I enjoy playing at the guitar and thankful for whatever ability I do have, deep down, when I first came to this church, I wanted to play like our brother Enoch Crane, okay? That's who I wanted to play. And we all know Enoch Crane. Enoch was our lead guitarist at the time. And here he is. And notice where he has his fingers. See how far down the neck that goes? I mean, I have no idea what chord that is. I have no idea. I would have a capo there, you know, so I could play whatever that chord is. But you know, I mean, Enoch, you know, had such a gift, I believe, and, you know, to play the guitar, and he just used it to the glory of God. I remember at our very first small group that I had after coming here as your preacher, as your pastor, we started small groups that fall, as we do now every fall. We have small groups. And the very first small group, I had this small group in my home. And I can remember, that was about, how long has that been? Man, it's almost, it'd be 14 years in the fall, okay? 14 years ago. But I can remember, you know, Enoch and I sitting down together playing House of the Rising Sun. In fact, Millie sang the Amazing Grace lyrics while that song was being played. I never heard that done before, and probably couldn't back in the church where I grew up, okay? But as we were playing our guitars, I was well aware that my ability doesn't even come close to Enoch's. But not once did he try to make me feel inferior or he showed off in any way. I mean, he just showed me love and let me enjoy that moment with him. But you see, that just was not the case with the brothers and sisters at Corinth who thought and acted like their spiritual gift was better than all the rest. And Paul in these verses puts himself in the scenario when he repeatedly uses the phrase, if I, Paul says. Paul says, if I am so blessed to be given the gift to speak all the languages and dialects of the world and even the heavenly language of the angels, but don't have love for others, he says, I am merely a noisemaker. That's all that I am. I'm just making noise. I mean, Paul is saying to this church, you think that you are special because you have been blessed by God with these spiritual gifts, but your lack of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ have made your gift annoyingly useless. I mean, it doesn't matter how spiritually gifted you are. If love is not behind that, man, you are useless. Brothers and sisters, whatever gifts and abilities God has given us, always use them to His glory and not our own. Amen? But then secondly, Paul goes on to say, he says, love is more important than knowledge. Say this with me. Love is more important than knowledge. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. Now, excuse me. How long has this been going on now? Man, long weeks. It has. Okay, let's go on. Here we go. Where am I? Oh, yeah, right here. Okay. The Corinthians church, or the Corinthians actually, as well as most of the Greek culture in the first century, placed a lot of emphasis on knowledge. And the more knowledge you had, the more superior you were to others. And sadly, that same philosophy had subverted its way into the church at Corinth. And that's why Paul specifically wrote in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, He says, knowledge puffs up, but what? Love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now, Paul is not condemning knowledge. And he's not saying anything like that. In fact, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, he urges us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to grow in knowledge. And Paul himself was highly educated. You know, taught by a highly respected Jewish teacher named Gamaliel. But yet Paul has seen in his mission travels how knowledge often produces arrogance. Now, I have known preachers, professors, elders, Bible teachers who act like they know it all. And they look down on and belittle everyone else. Have you ever had people like that or know people like that? But I've also known some very highly educated people whose love for God and for people just shine through. I had a Bible professor whom I've had made reference to many times before. His name is Dr. Jim McGuigan. And Dr. McGuigan, I greatly admired this man, not only for his vast Bible knowledge. I mean, he's authored multiple books, you know, and has been on the lecture circuit in colleges and churches all over the world. In fact, he's from Ireland. He's from Holywood, North Ireland is where he's from. But he was one of my instructors and professors in school way back when. But I admired him mostly, not because he was such a smart, intelligent man, but I admired him mostly for his loving humility. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he helped me to see Jesus like no one else. Now, I have a habit, and you know this. I have a habit of asking people I know when I see them maybe when they walk into the building in the foyer or maybe down the hall or around and about. I have a habit of saying, hey, Andrew, what do you know? You know, I always say, hey, what do you know? Well, while I was attending Bible school, I saw Jim McGuigan coming down the hall. And as we met each other, he said to me in his deep Irish accent, "Good morning, Fred." And I said something like, "Hey, brother, what do you know?" Well, he stopped dead in his tracks and turned to me and asked, "What do I know?" And I was thinking, oh, he's going to give me an answer. And I knew he knew a lot. You know, and then he smiled and simply said, again in that deep Irish accent, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And then he just went on his way. What do we know? Jesus loves me. You see, what we know about Jesus should motivate us to love one another even more. Amen? But then thirdly, Paul goes on to say, the most excellent way, he says, love is more important than faith. Say this with me. Love is more important than faith. Wow. In the latter part of verse 2, Paul goes on to say, if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And when we talk about faith, we're talking about something that is eternally important. We can't go to heaven without faith. Amen? You just can't get to heaven without it. And when we accepted Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and submitted our lives to Him in baptism, we did so by faith. When we continue to serve and follow Jesus, regardless of what difficulties and problems that might come our way, we do so by faith. And yet Paul writes that we can have faith that is so powerful to remove and obliterate every obstacle set before us and still have no love for God and for people. Sadly, some of the most... Now, I wish I didn't even have to say this. Excuse me for a moment. But sadly, some of the most hateful people I've known have been Christians. And it's true. Christians are sometimes guilty of having a spiritual superiority about them, thinking that their relationship with Christ makes them better than everybody else. And an extreme example of this is found in the members of the Westboro Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas. Let's bring up that slide. You have seen them on the news. This is the only photo I can show because the others are just too offensive. In fact, even their web address to their church, is too offensive for me to even repeat. And you can see the signs. God hates you. You're going to hell. Not blessed, just cursed. The guy in the back is the founder. His name happens to be Fred Phelps, unfortunately. But he's the founder of that church. He's passed away now. But yeah, this sign says, God is your enemy. God is your enemy. And sadly, we see stuff like this. But here's a group of people who wear the name Christian, and they stand up for God's word and their denouncing of sin, especially the sin of homosexuality. But the problem is, while denouncing sin, and brothers and sisters, we are not to condone sin, all right? We're not to do that. We too are to denounce sin. But the problem is, there is no love shown toward the sinner. No love. I mean, you know, these people are full of hate. And they believe that God hates those that they hate. And even after the death of their founder in 2014, I mean, their preaching of hate continues. Man, they just hate. But thank God this is not representative of most Christians. Okay? It is not. It is not. And it's certainly not representative of the God that we serve. Because our God, our Father loves sinners. Amen? Our Father loves people. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 5 verse 8, he says, for God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Paul is saying, while you were enemies of God, while you were ungodly, sinful people, God loved you enough to send his son to the cross to die for you. And thank God, you know,
for his love for us. So does God hate sin? I think I must have lost something here. My battery may be out on that. But does God hate sin? Does he hate sin? Yes, he does. The Bible tells us that God hates sin. I mean, in fact, he hated sin so much that he sacrificed his son on the cross for it. That's how much God hates sin. But yet God loved the sinner so much that he sacrificed his son on the cross for them, is what God has done for us. And I don't care how strong one thinks his or her faith or how spiritual that person might be. If there is no love, then as the Apostle Paul said, they are nothing. Did we get it? They are nothing. If you don't have love for people, then we are nothing. And then finally, Number four, love is more important than sacrifice. Say this with me. Love is more important than sacrifice. In the first part of verse 3, Paul said, if I give all I possess to the poor,
and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. I mean, the very thing that John said is a demonstration of one's love, you know, giving to the poor in 1 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, can in fact be done so without love. You can give to the poor without love. I mean, how many of us have donated stuff to the Salvation Army just to get rid of it? Have had people, okay? It certainly wasn't out of love. That was not the reason. We didn't give a single thought about helping the poor. We just wanted that stuff out of our garage. So we just took it down to Salvation Army. Furthermore, Paul is talking about more than merely giving a $5 bill to the old man who is, you know, holding up a street sign, you know, says, we'll work for food. You know, people say, well, I'd give $5 to that guy. You know, look at me. Look how much love I have. But he's talking a lot more than that. In fact, he's even talking about more than dropping 10% of your paycheck into the offering basket each and every Sunday morning. He's talking about more than that. Paul is saying that you can sacrifice everything you own and give it to the poor and still do so without love. I mean, are you a generous person? Well, then great. I mean, there's a lot of worthwhile causes to give to. But why? Why do we give? Why do you give? I mean, do we give because we heard a sermon on giving? I mean, do we give because we feel guilty if we don't? Do we give because we want to impress others? Do we give because we're afraid that God might punish us if we don't? I mean, do we give to receive something in return? I mean, if I give only to benefit myself, then love is absent and giving is empty, Paul said. But then Paul takes it a step further. Paul goes on to say, he talks about the ultimate sacrifice of dying for your faith. Yet, is it possible to be a martyr? To give your life and it not be an act of love? Well, we have seen it happen too many times on the news. Whenever you hear the term suicide bomber, that means that someone made the ultimate sacrifice by giving his or her life, not out of love, but out of hate. And although they gave up their lives, they also took the lives of innocent people in the process, which was their objective, all in the name of hating people who do not believe what they believe. So yes, it's possible to even give your life and it not be motivated by love. Now, Paul is making the point that even if one is willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice for his faith and yet love was not the motivation, then he gained nothing. I mean, what kind of sacrifices do you make for the Lord and his church? What kind of sacrifices? Well, I tithe my income. I go to church every Sunday. I teach a Bible class. I visit the sick in the hospital. I deliver food baskets, you know, to needy families during the Christmas season. I've gone on mission trips. I've knocked doors inviting people to come to worship. And all of these are to be commendable, and we need to do more of it. But Paul is saying, just make sure, church, that the sacrifices you make are out of love for God and for people, and not to promote yourself. That's all he's saying. In John chapter 13,
this is not working, is it?
This is important, so I want it to be on the recording, okay? In John chapter 13, let's go ahead and bring up that slide, if you will, please. Jesus had washed his disciples' feet. And in that group included Judas, knowing that he was going to betray him. You know, he was going to have him put to death. Another one was Peter, knowing that he was going to deny him. You know? But yet Jesus washes their feet to show them an act of service, of loving service to them. It says to show his disciples how much he loved them. And then as Judas left, gone to betray Jesus, Jesus tells his disciples in John 13, he said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And this is the new commandment. The new commandment is love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And he goes on. He says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. But Jesus said, a new commandment is to love one another. Now, these disciples were Jews who were taught all their lives the Ten Commandments. And they read in there where it says, love your neighbor. And so they were thinking, so what's new about this? What's new about love? We've heard all of our lives we need to love other people. But Jesus said, this is the way that it's new. You love others as I have loved you. They had never seen love like the way that Jesus loved. Jesus loved unconditionally, sacrificially, unselfishly. That's how Jesus loves. And Jesus said, we are to love others the exact same way. And if we're not loving others, how can the world know that we are truly followers of Christ if we're not loving others? Jesus said, by your love for one another, all men will know that you're my disciples. Westboro Baptist Church are not disciples of Jesus. They are not disciples of Jesus. A true disciple is one who loves other people, no matter who they are, no matter their culture, no matter their background, no matter their race, no matter what kind of life or sin that may be in their life, no matter who they are, we are to love all people regardless so that we can show them what true love looks like while we're trying to live and love like Jesus. Amen. If you're here today, we're going to have the band coming on up here, if you will, please.